Okay, well, we're going to start our time, and let's open with prayer. Lord, you've been good to us, and we are thankful for it. You have not always appeared to be good to us, because there are hard things that come upon us, and painful things, things that don't seem to make sense to us. And sometimes we're dry and feel no comfort, and yet you've given us faith and trust and love whereby we might discover you and your goodness to us in all things. And we thank you that we can have this time tonight where we gather. No one's forced us here. We've come because you have made us willing and enabled us to do your good pleasure. And we want to serve you, Lord. We want to serve for your glory and the blessing of your people. And so guide us in our thoughts and meditation on your word. Guide us in our prayers and use us. And if any one of us is feeling that you are less than good, show yourself so that we go from this place changed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Tonight, we're into not necessarily an unfamiliar saying of Jesus, but it's, again, one of these things that Jesus said and did that is not immediately apparent to us. And even the more we think about it, the more it kind of disturbs us. I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, reading through to verse 25. And then turn to John. So, Matthew 26, verse 20. Now, when evening had come, he was reclining at table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And he said to him, "You have said it yourself." All right, if we look to John chapter 13, and reading at verse 21 and following. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He leaned back thus on Jesus' breast and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After that morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said, "What you do, go do quickly." Now, no one at the table reclining knew for what purpose he had done this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast." or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Okay, Jesus knew who it was. John tells us early in his gospel that Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him. Jesus tells us at one point, tells his disciples, did I not choose you? And yet one of you has a demon. One of you will betray me. So this was a theme that popped up throughout the ministry of Jesus. But what's troubling to us, something that's not immediately apparent and we wonder, is this. Jesus doesn't say, and he knew who it was. He didn't publish that. He carried that around as a secret. And the disciples, by Jesus being indefinite and saying, one of you, are really submitted to some stress and distress that, when we think about it, isn't really fair. It's not very considerate of Jesus, and it seems not very loving that he should do that. So this is what is maybe not so familiar to us. Why did he do it that way? And it's obvious that it's this is not just I have an uncharitable thought towards Jesus, or I don't trust him. My trust has grown weak, or I've disobeyed him in some way. This is a big thing. You were disobeying me. It would be better if you were not even born. So why does Jesus submit the innocent to that kind of sweating? And we can think and supply whatever answers we can come up with. We could say, well, he wanted them to do a, you know, examining of themselves. It's a good exercise for the soul. And that might have been part of it. But I think it's deeper than that. I think the fact that Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and he leaves it indefinite that way, isn't just to have an academic exercise, a hypothetical consideration. What if that were me? Well, I know it's not me. Oh, I sure be relieved. But that's really the way the disciples took it, something like that, because they start off by saying, it's not me. It's not me. How did they know it wasn't them? Who could know these things? We don't know ourselves. We, in some ways, know other people better than we know ourselves. So the disciples in Matthew's account, all of them seem to take that route. Well, it's not me. But John makes it clear who it is. And it's interesting that it's John who does this. John, the beloved disciple. Peter knew that when you really needed the secret stuff, the good stuff from Jesus, John had a special place in Jesus' heart. And Peter wasn't above using that to relieve himself, if not all the other disciples, from the stress of self-suspicion. So he says, ask him who it is. And Jesus told him. And he told them in a way that if they had eyes to see and follow the directions Jesus gave, they'd know who it was. Again, this is strange. Why didn't he just say, oh, it's Judas? Well, the answer to all these questions really is that it shows us when we look at the whole picture and put it together, it shows us how inclined we are to think charitably of ourselves when we really have reason to suspect ourselves. There is the capacity in any one of us at any time to betray Jesus. And you might say, well, not as bad as Judas did. But who are you to say that? Who am I to say that? Who are we to make that determination? Who are we to think that in ourselves we wouldn't have gone ever as far as Judas? Would David, before he sinned with Bathsheba, had thought if you told him, he would do all those things? So I think that's part of the answer why Jesus makes it indefinite. It is not just an academic or hypothetical exercise in self-examination, but it's a reminder. It's a conviction of the truth that we all have this capacity, apart from the changing, the transforming work and power of God in our lives. Now, the other disciples, when they got further specification through John, they seemed satisfied. They're, as it were, off the hook. But even then, they weren't sure, because Jesus didn't say, it's Judas. He told John, it's the one I'll be dipping this morsel for. So watch what I'm doing. I'm indicating to you. I'm not telling you. I'm indicating to you by my actions to what you want to know, the answer to your question. I'm indicating to you where your peace or the terror, if it's you are the one, will be. That tells us something about how Jesus deals with us. When was the last time you heard Jesus Christ say something to you? Never heard it. I've never heard it. When was the last time any of us saw him? Never. But Scripture shows us how God reveals himself to us through his actions, through his word and his actions. And we believe that and we act on that. Now, Judas, when he, in John's account, says emphatically, surely it's not me. One thing I know, it's not me. Well, the other guys are still wondering, can I do this? Am I going to be the one who's doing this? Judas reckoned he was the best of the disciples, and it certainly couldn't be him. It's not possible for him. So what is this telling us? Go back to John. How did this indication come? How did the answer come? It came through one who knew that Jesus loved him. And because of that, he loved Jesus. That's where love comes from. If we're loving Jesus and we love other people, it comes from God first loving us. John asks a very hard question. Love makes you hard, strong hard. You can wrestle with God and win the wrestling match with God Almighty if you have love. And it makes you courageous too, confident in God's love. Because what if John said, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, what Nathan the prophet said to David, you're the man. You're the man. John was willing to run that risk. Because I suggest, and I can't know John thoroughly, but the reason this is all set up the way it is that we can see and understand John. He, more than any of the other disciples, majored on the love of the Savior. The others were all over the place, and they all knew that they were loved, but it was sort of a scattered understanding. But John was willing to ask the question, knowing that even if he was the man, Jesus would still redeem him, forgive him, die for him, save him. Judas couldn't afford that risk because Judas was unregenerate. Judas, therefore, didn't know God loved him. Judas was the one who became cynical when the woman was pouring the ointment on Jesus and saying, yeah, what a waste. This could have been sold for money given to the poor. But Judas had a secret. And it wasn't a very good secret because some of the disciples knew it. Jesus took money out of the treasury. That's all he cared about. And that's why he was upset with Jesus tolerating that woman. So, where does that leave us? Sometimes in our lives, we begin to sense that by the providence of God, by the things happening to us, God is punishing us. We might say God is disciplining us, but we take it farther than that. We say he's punishing us. And sometimes the devil makes sure we doubt our salvation. Who's going to decisively answer the question? Is it me? Am I the fake disciple? It's not going to be you. It's not going to be me. It's only going to be Jesus. And we have to go to him. He's the only one with whom we have to deal. And the wonderful thing about that is that he'll give us answers in wonderful ways. And they'll be clear to us once we follow his reasoning, follow his method. And we'll have peace instead of being in suspense. The one little note, too, I have down here about the disciples. When they think Judas is going out to get some food or give some money to the poor, they really, by their actions and that attitude, are showing they're not the ones. Because they estimated the actions of this traitor charitably. And they thought he was on the Lord's mission to do works of mercy and love. And that's a good thing. To be wrong about somebody because you think more charitably of them than they deserve. It's not a bad thing at all. We strive sometimes to be too wise and not loving. But love is the clearest indicator of all. Where we stand with the Lord, where he stands in relation to us, now we should best serve him.